We are here now in the fourth week of going through the book of Jonah. We are now at Jonah chapter 4. We are at the conclusion of the story, if I might say. We're going to read Jonah chapter 4 together. Could I ask you to stand? We'll read it together. We're going to read from the last verse of chapter 3 so that we will lead into chapter 4. Okay, are you ready to read on the count of three? One, two, three. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name, as your people, to hear what you have to say to us. Father, speak by your Spirit this morning. And Lord, allow us to respond to you. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge our need for you as we come before the Word. So Lord, speak, for your children are listening. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we've come to the conclusion of the story. 4 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, depending on how you count it, we began with the series. We began with Jonah chapter 1, and in that chapter we discovered that Jonah ran away from God. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. He ran away. And the point of that message was, Pastor Chris put it, when God says go, we say Noah. When God says go, don't say no. Yes. When God says go, don't say no. Jonah said no, he ran off. In chapter 2, Jonah was run off, but he ended up in the sea, ended up in the belly of the fish. He decides that he was, after being softened up to God's ways, decide he will go with God. He will run with God. And there, we were reminded that God wasn't finished with Jonah, just as God is not finished with all of us. In chapter 3, last week, God gave Jonah a second chance at fulfilling the mission that was given to him. God gives us all second chances in life, but we have to accept his terms for those second chances. And today we come to chapter 4. So you might say it's the conclusion of the story. Right? We've gone from a tossing sea, a tossing ship into the sea, into the belly of a fish, to the beach, and into the city last week, and now we are outside the city. And we've gone from a prophet who was absolutely reluctant, in fact, rebellious, who was to a prophet who was being softened up by gastric juices in the fish stomach, to a prophet who was just, okay lah, God, gave in to God, and took the mission and the message to Nineveh. And finally, we come to see this prophet revealing his true heart to us about his mission. And how we see that Jonah in this chapter thought he knew better than God. And he was not running with God. He was running, not running away from God. He was running, in this case, he was running ahead of God. If you read this entire book of Jonah, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God. It's about the boundless compassion of God. My big idea this morning is simply this, that God still loves the people we don't. God still loves the people we don't. God still loves the people we can't or we won't. God still loves them. Well, let's look at the first part of the passage of this whole 12 verses, you might say. The first thing I like to say is that, you know, when God forgives, but Jonah forgets. God forgives, but Jonah forgets. Now, would you read with me chapter 3, verse 10? Okay, just read it aloud with me, all right? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. He relented. We talked about that last week. He relented and did not bring on the city of Nineveh the destruction that He had threatened. Now that was because He said He saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. They repented. It was an unexpected turn of events, you might say. And then it goes on to the next verse. Well, what's the first word of the next verse? It's a but, right? Okay. A but suggests that there's something unexpected going on here. Now, there was an unexpected response from Nineveh. They repented. But now you've got an unexpected response from the prophet. He says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He got angry at God. Anyone here angry at God? Can I say that being angry at God achieves nothing? Okay? Really? Being angry at God is like running into the wall. Right? You're not going to change His heart. Not going to change His mind. He's not going to change His plan because you're angry. The only thing you do is hurt yourself. So getting angry at God doesn't work. But you have to understand why Jonah might feel this way. Assyria to Jonah might be like ISIS to us. You know, remember the image that went around the world a couple of years ago of black-clad men with a knife in their hand standing over Christian men in orange jumpsuits? Remember that one? Right? And now God says to you, go to ISIS and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, that they might be saved. And all of us say, no! Point your neighbor. Say, Lord, here I am, send him. That's how probably Jonah felt. Because he was so consumed, so taken by the revulsion of the things that these people had done. Now, the Assyrians were really bad, okay? If you think ISIS was bad, Assyrians were worse, all right? Even in the ancient world, the ancient world is a very barbaric age, but the Assyrians were well known. They set a bar of violence. So, let's be a little bit understanding to why Jonah might be like, oh, I'm sad. These people can repent. So he prays to the Lord. In verse 2, he says, Lord, isn't this what I said? When I was still at home, I tried to forestall this by fleeing the Tarshish. Interesting. Okay, he was upset with God because he knew who exactly God was. He knew. The next verse says, I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God. I know that you will forgive them when they repent. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to go and take the message to them. I didn't want to give them the chance. Now, at first, I thought Jonah tried to run away from Nineveh, right? Because he's afraid, you know, they will skin him alive and all that kind of stuff. No, he was afraid that God would forgive them. He knew the character of God. And because of that, he refused. But that does tell me something about God. It tells me that this God is a God who is compassionate to the point where this prophet of God, Betahan, okay, Betahan means cannot stand it anymore. Okay, for those of you who are not local. He had already, he himself had experienced the compassion of God, but he knew that God's compassion was boundless, that it would be even be applicable and be applied to, given to, granted to this Assyrian ISIS, you might say. And that was the very thing that Jonah was angry about. He was angry that God would be compassionate to these guys because they don't deserve it. Look what they did to my brothers. You know, we can limit God's compassion. We can limit God's compassion in our hearts to only those who are deserving. Are there people that are undeserving in your life of God's love, of God's compassion? Now, up here we say, no lah, God loves everyone. But in our hearts, there are some people we would not be so excited to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to. We would not be so excited, not be so encouraged to see them accept the compassion of God. You know, for those of you who know the sitcom, The Big Bang Theory, there was one episode in which Sheldon, one of the main characters, Sheldon was very upset with his best friend, Leonard. These are all smart guys, okay? They're all physicists. Right? He was very upset with his best friend, Leonard, because Leonard was going to a party of his mortal enemy. So Penny was having a conversation with him about this and said, Sheldon, you have a mortal enemy? Oh, and then Sheldon replied, oh, yes. In fact, I have 61 of them. And then he goes to his computer and he pulls out a 5.25-inch floppy disk drive. Anybody remember what those were? Right? 5.25-inch floppy disk drive. And plugs it in because he started the list at age 9 and he hadn't had time to change technology, you know. So he printed out a list of 61 names. Now, you may not have a list of 61 names. You may not have it on your computer, but you probably might have a list in our hearts of names of our mortal enemies. People who you've been angry with, people who you resent for years, whom we find it difficult to forgive. We try to avoid them. We keep them out of our lives, you know, out of sight, out of mind. So no need to forgive, ma. I have no feeling, ma. Enemies. You know, there may be people who have simply annoyed us. Right, that neighbor in your apartment block whose dogs are yapping all night. You know, your co-worker who takes the credit and passes the buck. The guy at work who always knows how to amplify the embarrassing moment. He's always there with his mobile phone and always Instagramming your most embarrassing moment, you know, and telling the whole world. The guy who puts people down in good fun. Joking only, ma. Got a core habit of fun, right? Know anybody like that? Please don't look at your neighbor, okay? Now, compared to those Assyrians, our enemies are not that bad. Really, they're not that bad. But that doesn't mean that we are eager to show them compassion or mercy. You know, we are taught, Jesus tells us to imitate our Father. And our Father's attitude that we are supposed to imitate is this. Jesus said, love your enemies. So he already presumes that we do have people in our hearts like enemies. He says, love them. When we love them, we cannot deny them the compassion of God. Well, in chapter 4, verse 3, after saying all this, right, he throws a tantrum. He says, Lord, take away my life, or it's better for me to die than to live. Okay, he's throwing a child-sized tantrum. Actually, it's a man-child-sized tantrum. Okay? This is what a three-year-old would do. Here is a grown man, he's throwing a tantrum. He says, Lord, kill me lah. Now, if God had answered that prayer, okay, thank God He didn't. He didn't answer that prayer. Instead, God replied him. He says, but the Lord replied. He didn't say, the Lord answered his prayer. From the ashes, we will arise. We sang that song. But he didn't. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord didn't strike him with lightning. Instead, the Lord replied him and asked him a question. He didn't tell him off, you know. Asked him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Now, that's an interesting response. God's response to the tantrum-throwing Jonah was a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Now, I find that a very gracious response from God. Not lightning and thunder, not an earthquake, the earth opened up and swallowed him, but instead there was a question. He calls for Jonah to ponder his response. He calls for Jonah to think about what he just said and why he is feeling and saying those things. You know, I think many times God calls us to reflect on our ways, on our actions, our reactions, and our responses to life situations. You know, who looked in the mirror today at least once? I mean, it's still early in the day, but anybody not look in the mirror? Okay, no need to put your hand on. It's fairly obvious sometimes. But all of us look in the mirror because we'd rather see for ourselves rather than have someone tell us what they see, right? Okay? We look in the mirror. We look to see what we look like. And God tells us, and God tells Jonah, hey, stop and look at what you are saying. Think about what you are saying and why you are feeling this way. You know, someone said, John Dewey said, we do not learn from experience. That's why some people have experienced the same experience many times, because they don't learn from experience. We learn from reflecting on our experience. We've learned from reflecting on experience. Now, Jonah may not be the most reflecting person. There is a lesson that he needs to learn. You know, in James 1:10, I think this is an encouragement for us to reflect, because James writes, he says, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen. In other words, don't talk so fast, don't respond so quick. Don't be so quick to jump in with an answer, in either with your mouth or in your head. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. God's response to Jonah, in his compassion, not only to Nineveh, but in his reaction, in God's response in compassion to Jonah was, Jonah, why are you like this? Stop and think about it. But Jonah goes off in a huff. Okay, when we go to the next section, just reminding us that God still loves the people we don't. Okay, God still loved Nineveh, which Jonah didn't love. Well, God provides and Jonah protests in this next section. In the next verse, it says, okay, after this, God asked him, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He says, Jonah had gone out, sat down at a place east of the city, and he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and waited to see what would happen. In other words, he said, I know these Ninevites, okay? Today, they sound like they're repenting, you know, whoa. But this repentance is short-lived because they're so wicked at heart. It will be short-lived. Still got time. 40 days, ma, right? Still got time. Okay? I will go out of the city, far away from the blast radius, okay, God's blast radius, set up and watch. You know, set up my little stand, and then be a spectator. Maybe be a vuvuzela. This is going to be interesting. He waited for God to judge Nineveh. That's what he was doing, okay? So he was waiting there. And now, this is in the middle of the region of Iraq, Iran. Very hot there, that place. Okay, so he builds a shelter. Now, interesting thing happens next. In verse 6, it says, Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, and in another translation, is it for his bald head. Okay. To ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. So, amen. He built a little shelter, whatever he could, out there, and he got a bit of shade. It's a very small shade. It's equivalent to our air conditioning. Please have pity on Jonah. Okay. Then God puts a leafy plant or increase the air conditioning or what, better. He was very happy. He was very happy. God provided. Hallelujah. God provided for Jonah. Now, tell me, who doesn't want to receive blessing? Eh? Nobody. So everybody wants blessing, right? True? Now, we often get the idea, sold by preachers and authors, that when good things happen to you, it is God blessing you. God wants you to be happy. That message goes around. It's a very popular message. We all love that message because everyone wants to be blessed, ma. Right? Everyone likes to be blessed. So here you've got Jonah. You might think, oh, this is wonderful. God's blessing me. He provided a shade over me. He's very happy. As if God were his house servant. More air conditioning, please, Lord. But then we've got verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. Now God provided the worm. God provided the worm which took away Jonah's comfort. They're not yet finished all. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's bald head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So, when God provided the leafy plant, Jonah was very happy. When God provided the worm that ate and the plant died, not so happy. When God provided an east wind, scorching east wind, so they would get even hotter. Don't say the air conditioning died. Now it turned into a heater. It's like, what's going on? When God provided the leafy plant, when God provided the worm, when God provided the scorching east wind, it was a reminder to Jonah that God was sovereign. He arranged these things. He arranged these things to teach Jonah a lesson, an object lesson. It wasn't to, first as he thought, it wasn't to make Jonah comfortable in his shade with additional air conditioning. No, it wasn't. Too often, our modern-day Christians, the modern-day Christianity that sometimes is being sold to us, is that God is here to make you happy. God is not here to make us happy. God is here to make us like Christ. God is here so that we may become like Jesus, because in becoming like Jesus, we discover genuine joy, genuine peace, joy, peace, unsurpassed. Happiness, as most people are understanding, air conditioning, good meals, that's fleeting. Well, what's Jonah's response? He says, better for me to die. He was really angry. When you get angry like Jonah, you make things worse for yourself. Anyone out there who knows what that feels like? I think a lot of married couples know, right? When you're unreasonable with each other, you discover things don't improve one. Things only get worse. You only have to picture one of your arguments, right? You start about, why didn't you close the cap on the toothpaste? Start there, but end up talking about, Lord, you changed this, why this? Wow. Right? Because when we are angry, we are unreasonable. And when Jonah was angry with God, he became unreasonable. Because he lost his air conditioning, he says, "Kill me!" Why does God even do this to Jonah? You might say, "Hey, God, why like that one you? You know, you set him up. You give him a leafy plant, give him air conditioning. After you take the air conditioning away, then add heating some more. Why like that?" Because God needed to teach him a lesson. God needed to teach him a lesson that he found really hard to learn because he didn't want to reflect. "My God already told you, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" He go off in a huff. Angry some more. Okay? So God had to teach him. Okay? God didn't take his life. God taught him. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 12 is about? Or discipline? Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Accept hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God is treating you as his children. God wanted to speak clearly to Jonah. He wanted Jonah to be listening. When we refuse to stop and ponder our ways, God has to take more, you might say, more severe steps to teach us. C.S. Lewis said this: "God whispers in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains." Those of us who have lived long enough would know, recognize that sometimes the lessons of life learned best are the lessons learned in pain. It's the unfortunate nature of us that we don't learn things that are easy in easy times. We learn things when we are in hard times. God had to teach Jonah this by giving him a great discomfort to help him understand. You know, God provides for his people. You may say, you know, riches, material things, a brand new car, right? No. God provides for his people opportunities to know him and to grow to be like him. Because that is the highest priority as far as God's concerned for us. The things of this life is fleeting, but God remains forever. God's ultimate goal is to shape us to be like Jesus, not to make us rich and happy as the world would understand it. Now, for some of us, for some of you, along the way, God will allow riches into your life, but never at the expense of your devotion to Him. Never at the expense of your devotion to Him. If the riches should take your heart away from God, trust me, God would rather have you poor and come back to Him rather than you rich and burn in hell with it. The big idea again is that God still loves the people we don't. And while we are struggling to love them because of our anger, because of our misplaced priorities, God still loves them. Continuing in the story, so when the plant had died and the scorching wind came and Jonah says, "I want to die lah." And God asked the question again, "Is it right for you to be angry about this plant?" And Jonah continues in his child-sized tantrum, "Yes, it is. I have every right to be angry about this plant." Can you imagine? Can you see the picture? This full-grown man suddenly shrunk into... because that's how he was behaving. And then God explains. In chapter 4, verse 10, "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. God is saying, you are worried, you got angry and upset with me because of this plan, one plan. And there's 120,000 people who would have been lost for eternity if they didn't get a message of repentance. And God says, these Ninevites, they cannot tell their right hand from their left. In other words, saying they are morally and spiritually clueless. They're lost. You know, sometimes I assume that people know what is right and therefore know what to do. And that something is right and something the other thing is wrong. But this assessment by God tells me that there are people in our world in which my assumption is not true. They do not know what is right and what is wrong. Or they have no idea what right and wrong is. It's like preferences. There is a moral lostness in our world. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is Nineveh today? What is Nineveh today? God calls Jonah to Nineveh. What's Nineveh for us today? Some of you are saying, I hope it doesn't say ISIS. No, it's not ISIS. It's our world. We only have to walk out of these doors. It's our Nineveh. It's a world in which we live where people cannot tell right from wrong. Where people think that it's okay to sleep with each other because it's only sex. A husband and wife decide that they will divorce because marriage is about the feeling, right? Or there's an abortion because it's only a thing. You know, just abort while it's still a thing before it's a person. Moral lostness. Are we not living in a Nineveh today? Are there not Ninevites living in our midst today? Are there not people who, if I may use the words of God, who cannot tell their right hand from their left? But most of us, life is good, right? For most of us, life is good. We've got the things that we need. We have a sense of purpose about life. But can I say, there are people out there, that's not true. They may have the material needs that they need, and there are a lot of people who don't have the material needs that they need. There are people who are homeless, there are people who are hungry, there are people who are being abused and battered in their very homes. We are living in Nineveh. The question is, will we recognize it? There are people around us who are living lost. Do we see the Nineveh around us? Do we see the Nineveh? You know, can you imagine what would happen if DUMC came together and said, Lord, we're not going to run away anymore. We're going to say, we will go to Nineveh. We will not run away from Nineveh. We will go to Nineveh and take the message. It will be costly. It will hurt, but I'm going to do what you tell me to do to go to Nineveh, to take the message of hope and compassion and love to Nineveh, to our world. What does that translate to? I don't know. Maybe it's just crossing the street and say hi to your neighbor and say hi. You know, we've been living across each other for 20 years. What's your name? Helping the little old lady who was walking down the street, looking lost. It could be simply just being human and saying to the noodle seller that you've been buying, you know, wonton mein from the last 2 years, and say, oh, hey, you got children, ah? To show love and compassion. And to say to a Myanmarese waiter, here, an extra 5 ringgit. I know you guys work really hard. It doesn't have to be a big thing. We can begin to show the compassion of God right where we are. Just one step. It is not about having a crusade. It's not about doing a medical camp. And that's bigger stuff. But we begin with the smallest stuff because it is right here. We are in Nineveh itself. We have every opportunity to show the compassion of God to the people around us. Going to Nineveh is saying, I am going to extend God's compassion to someone that I think might not even deserve it. I am going to extend compassion. That's Nineveh. So DMC, are we committed to go to Nineveh? That's exactly what Impact is all about. Impact is about coming out of our little circle of comfort to say, God, do something through me, can or not? I'm very takut, I'm very afraid. I don't know what I can do. In fact, I think I'm useless. But God, you can use me, right? The answer from God is yes. Because it might be simply saying hi to someone across the street, that's all. That's where you begin. We don't have to cross borders to do this. We don't have to cross borders to go to another country for an impact project. To touch lives, we can just cross the street, so to speak. Nineveh is around us. An impact is about us saying, yes, Lord. When God says go, don't say. And it might be the simplest of things. It might be just texting someone that you've not texted for a really long time because you were offended by them and saying, hey, how are you? Extending compassion. And we can make a difference to people's lives by just simply doing that. God gave Jonah the opportunity to touch 120,000 lives. But he was more concerned about one plant. What opportunities might God be giving to us to touch? You know, when God gave Jonah the opportunity to touch 120 lives, he changed the destiny, the eternal destiny of 120,000 people. That's exactly what happens when we begin to show compassion, ultimately offering the gospel of Jesus Christ. We change the eternal destinies of people. God gives us that opportunity to do exactly that. So perhaps for some of us, we need to repent. We need to repent of the self-centeredness that keeps the compassion of God from the people around us. And we need to know the heart of God for the Father, for the lost. God still loves the people we don't. He still loves the people we can't. The challenge is for us to have our Father's heart, a heart of compassion for the Nineveh around us. Shall we pray? Father, this morning I come to you and recognize that even as I speak, there is selfishness and self-centeredness and arrogance in my own heart. And so, Father, I ask you for forgiveness. And Father, I pray that you will also help us as a church, as a congregation, to wake up to our responses to this world. Perhaps our responses of indifference, of resentment. Lord, that you will speak to us. That our hearts would be convicted of how we are so unlike you. And so, Lord, we, your children, come to you and ask you, Father, forgive us and make us to be like Jesus, your Son. Father, forgive us. As we continue to pray, with your eyes closed and the head bowed, you know, we as followers of Jesus Christ have been given the mission and the opportunities to change eternal destinies of people around us. It's not about the number of people we can touch. It's about individuals. There are people we may not even like, and we struggle to think that God would love them. And when we have that attitude, we begin to deny them the opportunity of having their destiny changed. The question for us this morning as followers of Jesus Christ is that, are we prepared and do we want to be the person that God uses to change the eternal destinies of people? Do you want to be that person that God will use to come to know Him? Because if you want to do that, there are things that we have to address in our lives. It will have to be that we will make a decision to repent from the things that hold us and keep us from being that kind of a person. We may have to repent of the destructive habits of our lives, our habits of thought, our habits of behavior. Maybe addictions that we have to turn away from and surrender to God. It's about making a decision to have your life changed, where you surrender control of your life and say, God, my life needs to change before I can have any influence on the people around me. Do you want God to use you to change the eternal destinies of people around you? If that's what you want, will you respond to God and say, yes, Lord, use me. Use me. If that's you, would you put up your hand? Thank you. Just say, Lord, use me. I want to be used by you. I don't know exactly how, but this is what I want. I want to be used by you. Father, we come to you and we pray that you would use us. Lord, right this very moment, I ask that you begin to open our eyes to the situations around us where your compassion and love can be shared. In small ways or big ways, but where your compassion and your love and your grace is needed. Help us have our eyes opened so that we might see. Lord, help us not to be so consumed by our own things, by our own lives, by our own concerns, that we miss out on the ones who are crying out for you around us, crying out for a second chance. Lord, won't you open our eyes? Ignite a fire within our hearts, O God, to see the people around us come to know the God of compassion. Lord, use us to change the world around us. As you continue to pray, as you continue to ask the question of the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me, Lord? I want to speak to those of you who are not Christians this morning. You're here with us. You're asking yourself the question, I'm not about changing the world. I want my life to change. And you're so tired of your life. You're so tired of the fact that your life is so devoid of meaning, devoid of peace. You don't have the joy that you wish you could have. Living is a drudgery. And I'd like to say to you, Jesus Christ offers to us a life that is different, a life that can be full, because that's what He promised, a life that has meaning, a life that is not consumed with self, but about God and about others. And if you, that's what you want to have, this new life, Christ offers it to you. And the simple way to receive that life is to say to Him in prayer, sorry, thank you, please. Sorry, because you recognize that you've lived life wrong. Thank you, because Jesus offers you a new life. And please is where you accept that new life He offers. Sorry, thank you, please. That prayer could sound like this. Now, you may want to pray it after me. It's quietly in your seat. But that prayer could sound like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the way I have lived my life. I thank you for coming to save me and to offer me new life. I thank you for your love. Please receive me into your family. I acknowledge you as my Savior and my Master from this day on. Please fill me with your Spirit and make me new. In your name, I ask. And when you pray a simple prayer like that, God hears your prayer and He gives you new life through Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to pray that prayer, or you've prayed that prayer, we would love for you to come forward at the end and speak to one of the pastors. We would just be willing to help you along in that direction. But church, we are challenged to take the love of God to Nineveh. Are we prepared to do that? Will we say yes, or will we say no? That is our challenge. Okay, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But if God is challenging you about something very specific, about your Nineveh, and you say, I am terrified like Jonah, I don't have the courage, will you come forward and let someone pray with you? If you are so angry that you cannot see Nineveh in your world, it's not about Nineveh, you're so angry. And you say, God, I'm tired of being angry, won't you help me? Let someone pray with you. If God is speaking to you today and stirring your heart, won't you take this step of obedience to say, God, I obey. Tell me what to do next. Let someone pray with you, because we want to help us all in this journey of obedience. And as we sing, please come, let the pastors minister to you.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.
Yes, Lord.
It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
There are some of us who are struggling with the whole issue of forgiveness. There are people we know we need to forgive, but we find it so hard. You can't do it yourself. Let's simply be pretty bluntly. You can't do it yourself. You need God to touch you, to help you forgive. So if that's you, don't be chained by unforgiveness still. Be free from that unforgiveness. Let God speak to you. We're going to sing again, and after that, we're going to open the front area for other needs, and then we'll close. Okay? But don't wait. If the Lord is speaking to you, let the Lord minister to you, to the area in which He's speaking to you.
It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
In a moment, we're going to close the service, but there are some of you who have needs in your life. You're not well. Okay, you have a health issue and you want someone to pray with you. Come, we will pray with you. You may have other needs. You may have a need financially. Come and let the pastors pray with you, okay? Come now, come afterwards. When you close the service, it's fine. But come and let the Lord minister to you. Allow me to pray. Father, we come to you once again in Jesus' name. Lord, you have spoken. We have heard. Lord, teach us to obey. Teach us to yield. Father, because we want to be your children walking into the world in which we live, into our Nineveh, that we might be better than Jonah. Not only obeying you, but having the heart of the Father for the world around us. So we ask of you, Father, this moment, as we anticipate the week that is before us, as we go back to the Ninevehs of our schools, colleges, and universities, as we go back to the Ninevehs of our workplaces, our offices, and the social spaces where we spend time with our friends, the Nineveh of our neighborhoods. Lord, let your presence go with us. May we be the epitome of your compassion in our world. May we be the messengers of hope in our Nineveh. And so, Father, may your presence go with us into our world. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. The service is officially over, but if you have a need and you want someone to pray with you, do come forward. Someone will pray with you. If not, have a great day, a great week. The Lord's presence go with you. We will see you next weekend.